Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Philemon, which many of you may not know about. Paul is speaking from prison in Rome in this letter. Listen now for the word of God. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet, I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, and I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And then to finish the letter from Paul, he says it with one thing more. He says, and they don't have it in the lectionary, but I'm going to add it so you'll know how he finishes. He says, prepare a guest room for me as I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. And then at the very end, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Now I want to show you this scripture that we just read in a little different way so you can really get the main points of it.
Paul's letter to Philemon. It was written during one of Paul's many imprisonments, and it's actually his shortest letter in the New Testament, but don't let its size trick you. It's actually one of the most explosive things that Paul ever wrote. Here's the backstory that we can piece together from details within the letter. Philemon was a well-to-do Roman citizen from Colossae who likely met Paul during his mission in Ephesus, and he became a follower of Jesus. Then later, when Paul's co-worker Epaphras started a Jesus community in Colossae, Philemon became a leader of a church that met in his house. Now, Philemon, like all household patriarchs in the Roman world, owned slaves, one of whom was named Onesimus. And at some point, these two had a serious conflict. Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way. Maybe it was theft, or maybe he cheated him. We don't exactly know. But afterwards, Onesimus ran away. Eventually, Onesimus came to Paul in prison, likely to appeal for help. And in the process, he became a follower of Jesus and then a beloved assistant of Paul. And so Paul finds himself in a very difficult and delicate situation as he writes this letter. He's going to ask Philemon not just to forgive Onesimus and receive him back, but to embrace him as a brother in the Messiah and no longer as a slave. Here's how he does it. Paul opens with a prayer, first praising Philemon and thanking God for the love and faithfulness he's shown to Jesus, to his people. And he then paves the way for his request with this line: "I pray that the partnership that springs from your faith may effectively lead you to recognize all the good things that work in us, leading us into the Messiah." Now, a key word here is partnership, or in Greek, koinonia. It means sharing or mutual participation. It's when two or more people receive something together and share in it, becoming partners. Paul's saying that faithfulness to Jesus means recognizing that all of his followers are equal partners who share together in the gift of God's love and grace. And for Paul, this experience of koinonia among Jesus' followers, it's not just an idea that you think about, it's something that you do in your relationships. Which moves Paul on to his request. He finally brings up Onesimus. He says that he's become Paul's child in prison, meaning that Paul led Onesimus to dedicate his life and allegiance to Jesus, and so Paul and Onesimus are now family members in the Messiah. He's been serving Paul faithfully in prison, and even though Paul wants to keep him around, he knows that this unresolved conflict with Philemon has to be reconciled if they say that they're followers of Jesus, which moves Paul on to his bold request that Philemon receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, this is a really tall order. Under Roman law, Philemon had every legal right to have Onesimus punished or put in prison, and Paul's not only asking him to forgive Onesimus, but to welcome back his former slave into Colossae as a social equal, as a family member. This is way more than kindness. This is unheard of. It's freeing a slave and then treating them like a family member. It upsets the status quo of the Roman social order. Why should Philemon do such a thing? And here Paul pulls a brilliant move. He recalls that key word from the opening prayer. He says, "If you're truly a partner with me," it's that Greek word koinonia again, "then welcome Onesimus as if he were me. And if he's wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to me and I will repay it." So in this request, we see the heart of Paul's gospel message being acted out. It's first of all about reconciliation. It's just like he told the Corinthians. In the Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. So in this situation, Paul is putting himself in the place of Jesus. He will absorb the consequences of Onesimus' wrongdoing. He will pay the cost so that he can be reconciled to Philemon. But Paul's message was about more than just a legal transaction. It's also about koinonia. Onesimus and Philemon and Paul are all equals before God. They all share the same need for forgiveness. And so the ground is level before the cross, which means that Philemon and Onesimus can no longer relate to each other as master and slave. They're family members. They're brothers in the Messiah. Or as Paul told Philemon and the whole church of Colossae, in God's new family, people are not Greek or Jewish or circumcised or uncircumcised or foreigners or uncivilized or slave or free, but the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul closes the letter stating his confidence that Philemon will do even more than Paul's requested. And he asks him to prepare a guest room because he wants to visit as soon as he gets out of prison. And then with some final greetings, Paul ends the letter. Paul's letter to Philemon is powerful for many reasons. It's the only letter where Paul doesn't explicitly mention Jesus' death or resurrection, and this is not an oversight. He doesn't need to explain the cross with words because he's demonstrating it through his actions. Paul's embodying here the meaning of the cross. He has made himself the place through which Onesimus and Philemon are reconciled to God and then to each other. This letter also shows us that the implications of the good news about Jesus, they are extremely personal and never private. The fact that Philemon and Onesimus are now brothers in the Messiah, it makes their master-slave relationship totally irrelevant. The family of Jesus' people is the place where all are equal recipients of God's grace. It's a new kind of society, or a new humanity, as he called it in the letter to the Colossians, where people's value and social status, it's not defined by race or gender or social or economic class. In the Messiah, there are simply new humans who are equal partners, who share together in God's healing mercy through Jesus. And that's what Paul's letter to Philemon is all about.
Isn't that cool? Now you know a whole book of the Bible, and you can tell your friends all about the letter from Paul to Philemon in just a few short minutes. Isn't that cool? I get excited about such things, but you don't have to. Well, still, what the world needs now is what this book is all about. What the world needs now is love, but also forgiveness and reconciliation. That was the main theme under all this, too, for the purpose of koinonia, for the purpose of community, to help strengthen the whole community and one another in it. So if you live your life with forgiveness and reconciliation, which are born from the love of God, you are living a life, quote, in Christ, is what we call that. And here they even said, when you live your life in the Messiah, another way of saying in Christ, as the letter to Philemon describes it, then you are living a life following the way of Christ. So from what you have just watched, you can see that the way is the way of equality, too. There's no longer male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. All are equal in the sight of God, and it is the way of truth and the way of freedom. True freedom in a life of Christ is freedom from the opposite of forgiveness and reconciliation. So think for a moment what the opposites are of forgiveness and reconciliation. The opposite of forgiveness, you might say, is holding on to anger, holding on to bitterness, holding a grudge over an offense of some kind that you feel like you have had against you. And Paul here in this letter was asking Philemon to forgive rather than continue to punish with hate and anger or holding a grudge. To punish or get revenge on someone who has offended you might feel good for just a moment, but in the long run, forgiveness is healing, not only to the one who is forgiven, but also to the one who forgives. Now, this type of true freedom results in a feeling that a whole load is being lifted off your back. A load of grudges can weigh you down, and people can be shackled or imprisoned emotionally, but also physically, too. Your whole body feels free when you can forgive. But that does not mean justice should not be done at the same time, and that you should protect yourself from being offended again. But true freedom from bitterness and hate is the basis of the message that Paul was sending to Philemon. Forgiveness and reconciliation are powerful for healing from the pain inflicted from being victimized in a crime. Maybe Onesimus was a robber or a cheat or some kind of offense against Philemon. We don't know, but in those days, even just owing someone a debt, like if he had loaned Onesimus money and Onesimus couldn't pay him back, then he might have just run away because he knew he would become a debtor's slave who has to work it off. And that's connected to our prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That was a way of living back in those days where people would be able to enslave someone if they couldn't pay them back a debt that they were owed. But Paul convinced Philemon that the whole community would be better off if he could treat Onesimus as an equal and even as a brother and forgive him for his offense. Another name for this is restorative justice. There's a movement in our schools and in our prisons to promote restorative justice, and here's a video that describes what that's all about.
Justice is a different way of looking at conflict and harm. There are many different restorative justice strategies, but the goal is always the same: to heal harm, mitigate future harm, and build community. Restorative justice requires a mind shift away from blame, shame, or revenge, away from assuming our pain can only be lessened through punishment or inflicting pain on others. The Restorative Justice Initiative says, restorative justice invites everyone impacted by conflict and or crime to develop a shared understanding of both the root causes and the effects. Restorative justice seeks to address the needs of those who have been harmed while encouraging those who have caused harm to take responsibility. Restorative justice emphasizes the capacity of all people for healing, growth, and transformation. And in this way, it encourages accountability, self-determination, healing, and interconnection. Fundamentally, restorative justice asks everyone to have empathy for those who are different from them. It works because we all yearn for connection and understanding. It is hard because often we are hurt or scared. Restorative justice asks us to let our guard down, be vulnerable, and honestly listen when the world has taught us to do just the opposite. There's too much hardship, pain, and suffering in this world to seek justice through more hardship, pain, and suffering. An eye for an eye is leaving the whole world blind. Blame, shame, and punishment hasn't worked. We can do better. Our children deserve better. Let's restore our broken system.
And this gives me a lot of hope because there's a curriculum.
Way of looking at conflict and harm. There are many different restorative justice strategies, but the goal.
There's a curriculum in the schools teaching this. And many schools are learning empathy too. And so I do have hope for the future when our children are learning these kinds of things. So Paul was promoting the idea of being forgiving and reconciling in all your relationships. Love your neighbor doesn't mean just your next door neighbor. It means even the neighbor that offends you, because vengeance often leads to more violence, which causes an unending cycle. I don't know if you heard about the neighbor, I don't remember what town around here it was, where he ended up shooting his neighbor over an ongoing argument that they'd had for many years, and he finally pulled out a gun and shot him. So now one's dead and the other's in jail for life. Like that really fixed the problem. You know, it just is so sad to see when it gets to that point. In a trauma and healing class that I took in seminary, they had us read a case study of a mother who forgave her daughter's murderer. And it was so hard for me to believe that she could fully forgive such a thing, because her daughter was just an innocent victim. But she did forgive. And she actually ended up grateful for the chance to help restore the life of the person who murdered her daughter, even though he is in jail for life and he won't be getting out. But he cried and apologized for being high on drugs at the time and said he had lost his soul, but her forgiveness helped him find it again. And he owned his responsibility and was remorseful so deeply. But it took many sessions and over about a year's time for it all to have worked out in that way for them. It didn't happen just immediately. The Redemption Project, I don't know if you've ever seen it on CNN, but Van Johnson had started this Redemption Project because he felt like our world really needed something positive, like restorative justice, and did a whole project called the Redemption Project. And it was a series on CNN about the same kind of restorative justice cases. The first one that it featured was an Oakland father who was going through the suffering of the murder of his daughter, a young woman that happened to be in the wrong place in a drive-by gang shooting. And her father, it took him 20 years, but he finally forgave the shooter years later. And you can find the videos on CNN.com. They're powerful videos to watch. And they did show one case in the CNN series where a young man still could not own his part in a person's death. And the mother said she wasn't ready to forgive until he expressed sincere remorse. He kept saying that he was sorry that her son ended up dying. But that wasn't the same as owning that he was the reason her son had died. And so they show the reality, too, of how hard it might be for someone to really own and be accountable for what they've done. But in the therapy that I've done with people who've been abused as children, most often by their own parents, I found that even if they don't have the experience of that parent apologizing sincerely, or if that parent saying that they're so sorry for what they did, if they are protected from that parent now and not going to be re-offended or re-abused again, it helps them so much if they can just spiritually forgive them, write a letter of forgiveness, maybe not send it, knowing that the parent won't really respond like they're hoping, but to really, in their hearts and souls, feel like they have forgiven the abusive parent. And I've seen it transform their lives, that they've been able to beat alcoholism after that, keep jobs that they couldn't keep before, because forgiveness really transforms the forgiver. Now, the second half of our fall adult education program that's described in your bulletin today, it's the insert that you got in your bulletin today. These are stories of survivors who speak out about being targeted for their faith or their skin color, and it's called American Hate. The first part is about the life and writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and then the second part is about American Hate. And it's a powerful book that was recommended on a list that they gave us at Presbytery about one that we could pick to work through as a congregation about how to deal with this hate that's going on in our country and how to have hope too, because at the end of each personal story, there are suggestions for ways to prevent hate and violence in the future. I hope you'll come to this. It's going to be a really special time. It's on Mondays and Wednesdays. You see, it starts September 16th and then in the evening on September 18th. The personal stories really deal with the hate that is an epidemic almost now in our country. And it's a public health issue. And our government should be treating it like one with research and effective prevention of violence efforts, like we treat other preventable diseases. It's become like a disease. So I hope you'll remember the lessons in the letter to Philemon and consider maybe writing your own letter, promoting forgiveness and reconciliation in your own life. Take a moment now and ponder and maybe even write down on the back of this insert someone that you hope eventually you could forgive or reconcile with in your family. So take a few moments and either write it down or just mentally ponder who you need to forgive. Last night, we wrote letters at Sacred Space to not just forgive, but to pray for those in our lives that we felt could use a letter maybe from us, a letter of encouragement, a letter of hope, imagining that if we were in prison, like Nelson Mandela was, or like Martin Luther King Jr. was, or sometime that we would be in prison for something that we believed in, that we could write a letter to our family or friends and have an impact on their lives in a way that was prayerful and hopeful for them. And so you'll see out here in Campbell Court now, we put them in kind of chicken wire and rolled them up as if they were almost a prayer, like going into a prayer wall, and set them there just to lift them up to God as our letters of prayer. So I hope you'll plan to attend the Dietrich Bonhoeffer classes and then the American Hate classes that follow those on Mondays or Wednesdays. It's the same class each time, so it gives you a couple of options for attending. The more we work for forgiveness and reconciliation, the more our whole country and our whole community and our whole world will be filled with love instead of hate. And then we will be walking closer in the way of Jesus. Amen.